what a blessing. Amen.
Amen.
Appreciate Brother Chad Stanley. You pray for him. He's leaving this Thursday, going up, I believe, Michigan. Is that where it is, Chad? And good, strong chance that the church up there is going to call him to be pastor up there. I got mixed emotions about that. Not really. I want God's will for Chad, but we sure will miss him around here if that's what the Lord does. Got a lot of respect for Brother Stanley. He's always done well here, not only graduated college, but any job, no job too big, too hard, great attitude, and all of that just makes him top of the list with me. Amen. You pray for him as he makes this trip. It's certainly my prayer that that God's will be done there. Amen.
Amen.
Going to be kind of simple tonight, as though I could be any other way. I'm going to go to John chapter 6 with you, if you will, tonight. And familiar portion. Certainly, if you've been in, saved very long, been in Sunday school, been a Sunday school teacher, kids learn this little story very, very early in Sunday school. I guess I could call it a free lunch, but that'd be just a catchy title. Really, it's the little boy's lunch, and you're all familiar with that setting in John chapter 6. We'll read down, maybe get the whole story through about verse 14, and again, it's so familiar to you. It says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? This he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down. And likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. And of course they're quoting from Moses' writings in Deuteronomy there, as Moses said God would raise up a prophet like unto him. I'm not going to expound the portion all that much. I want to use it a little bit tonight if the Lord leads me in a more of a spiritual application. In the context, Jesus has withdrawn himself a little bit. You can go back and pick up the story in the other Gospels, and you'll find out that they brought news to the Lord Jesus about John the Baptist, being beheaded. Jesus referred to it back here in chapter 5 when he referred to John and said that he was, that's past tense, a burning and shining light. And Jesus got the news, not that it, the Lord knew what had to happen, no doubt about that. But still, I believe it grieved him. Do you know something today, folks? If sin grieves us, and it does if you're saved, if you got the Holy Spirit living within you, sin is repulsive, it is grievous to you. And if not, you better check out and see who lives on the inside of you. And so I believe the Lord Jesus kind of went aside there and And then, of course, we see the crowd coming to him. And so it's a familiar story. And then we know, of course, about the miracle here. Now, the world just can't stand the miracles in the Bible, so they're always humanizing it and destroying them and trying to explain them away, and we run into that all the time. I've heard all kind of explanations for the Lord feeding 5,000 with the 5 barley loaves and the 2 fishes. I've heard all kind of things. One liberal commentator, and many commentaries aren't worth the paper they're written on, but one liberal commentator said that what happened was the little boy came and he had like a sack lunch, and it was time to eat, and the crowd had no food, it didn't look like, but he said when the little boy was unashamed to pull out his sandwich, everybody else pulled out theirs. Now, past the bread, the bologna's already been around, amen? Sunday school teacher. And by the way, I feel sorry for Sunday school teachers that stand in front of classes with man-made quarterlies with the Bible closed up and go along with a bunch of stuff that come down from headquarters, and I don't mean heaven. But in one particular quarterly, and I got in trouble with this 40 years ago of fussing at them about it, coming from a Baptist group. And in this one particular liberal wrote in one of those books, and he was saying there, tell the kids in the Sunday school class that this food was spiritual food. It was not physical food that you could touch, but it was spiritual food that the 5,000 were served. And so the teacher got up, faithful to the little quarterly, and taught that, and the little boy raised his hand. She said, yes, Johnny. He said, well, what did they fill the 12 baskets with? It makes sense, huh? Yeah. I mean, the truth of the matter is that a lot of folks want to destroy the miracles of God, but here's a crowd now that gathered, and you look at this and you say, was the Lord saw the crowd coming, and other portions says he had compassion on them. He cared. I believe, as I said a while ago, that sin grieves the Lord. I know it does. And when you and I grieve, we're sort of in sympathy with the Lord. I look at the old repulsive world today and how bad it's getting and how much worse it's getting. And I'm going to leave most of it alone tonight. But I could run a list, I believe, of 50 incidents that would show you how fast we're snowballing down into destruction in America. Just short clips that are amazing. I saw this week, of course, you know, last week the president endorsed gay marriage. Now this last few days, the NAACP came out endorsing gay marriage. Now I'll be honest with you, that's a disgrace for the black folks that fought for their civil rights to have the gay so-called community compared with them. I mean, you think about that. It's really, really so. Last June in the Department of Veterans Affairs, the officials told the ministers not to mention God or Jesus while conducting burial ceremonies. And we just had the burial ceremony up at the National Military Cemetery up at Bushnell for Brother Tipton. I'm glad so far up there, even though there was a fight over that, if you saw it in the newspapers, so far up there they're still mentioning God and doing it right. And you better pray for them. Last September, the Army, and I'm reading from it here, issued guidelines for the Walter Reed Medical Center, and I've been there. Had one of my buddies, high school buddies, die there with cancer. I was in there to see him. Walter Reed Medical Center mandating that no religious items, no Bible materials, no artifacts could be given away or used during visitation in this government hospital. Walter Reed. In February, the Air Force took the word God off a patch worn by members of its rapid whatever the group is there, I can't remember it now, but that group that wore the insignia on the uniform. Also, the Army Chief of Chaplains stepped in to stop the Catholic chaplains from reading a letter from their Archbishop. The letter strongly objected to a new federal requirement that health policies provide abortion pills and sterilizations and contraceptives. Lieutenant General R. Mixon, who urged his troops in 2010 to contact the elected representatives in opposition to repeal Don't Ask, Don't Tell, that's the homo thing, you know, was severely reprimanded and has now been forced to retire. Now, that's just a little bit. Could go on and on. I'm just simply saying if sin grieves us, and it ought to, when we see the attack and the turning from in our nation from God, it ought to bother us. It bothered the Lord Jesus even in his day. Notice though in verse 6, to get back to the story here a little bit, we notice here where in verse 6, this he said to prove him. Now, of course, Philip said, where are we going to get bread? Buy bread. How are they going to eat? And the Lord said to prove him, said this to him, for he himself knew what he would do. He was testing the disciples here a little bit. Do you understand that you and I get tested every now and then by the Lord? The Lord knows, but sometimes he sort of tests us, sort of like parents with a child or teacher with a student. Amen. I just want to consider some thoughts tonight. I want you to consider this little lad. I don't know how old he was. If I was going to make a guess, his mother packed him a lunch apparently. Apparently he was old enough to be out there by himself. I don't know. Maybe he had some friends in the crowd. Maybe somebody looking after him. I don't know. Maybe he was 10 years old. Maybe he was 12. With the Jews, he could have even been a little bit older than that. But I don't know how old he was, but we asked some questions. We asked the question of why the lad gave up his lunch. I mean, I suspect he was old enough to have a good appetite, and he knew that was all the food he had. And, I mean, just humanly speaking, why'd he give it up? We could ask that question. 5 loaves and 2 fishes, not much. Maybe he gave it up. Maybe the Lord spoke to him. Maybe he saw a look in the eye of the Lord Jesus. I don't know, but he gave him the lunch. All he had. All he had. Now, let me pose the question. What he could have done with it besides giving it to Jesus? And we'll get down to where it'll meddle with us in just a little bit. What could he have done instead of giving it? Well, I tell you what he could have done. He could have sort of melted back into the crowd. If he saw Andrew eyeing his lunch, he could have said, not mine. And just sort of eased back and melted into the crowd. You know what I see today? I see a lot of folks just melting back in the crowd. They just get lost in the crowd. They don't want to be spotlighted. They don't anybody. Somebody might ask them something to do something. So they just want to kind of fade back and get lost in the crowd. And you know, you can do that. It's not going to be as easy this summer at Landmark to do that as it was this winter. You see all the empty spaces around, and the truth of the matter is some that were working and doing jobs are gone. And guess what? We need some help. Wonder who's going to step forward and who's going to fade back into the crowd. I mean, this kid could have kept it all to himself, but he didn't. I'm glad he didn't. He didn't slip back. How many today are doing that? My, if you think about that. Yeah. Any of you have been in the military service, and they line you up out there, and the sergeant wants a volunteer. You ever been there? Rick, help me a minute. Stand up and look at the audience right here. Just stand there. Now, I know folks, you folks that stayed home to listen on the radio, you can't see this. I'm sorry. Did you ever do that? You men, raise your hand. You did it, didn't you? You hid behind somebody else, just like I hid behind Rick right there. You're okay, Rick. Thank you. That's the only time I'm going to do it. But the point is, you know what my sergeant used to do in the National Guards? He looked for people hiding from him. Amen. Football coaches or coaches, ball team coaches, they know what I'm talking about. You'll see the guy dodging and hiding, and he's wanting to get out of it, and he don't want to be bothered, and he don't want to have to do. Listen, don't you think God can see what a coach can see? Or what a sergeant can see? And when the Lord has already rung your phone number and you start hiding from him, I had a sergeant in National Guards, and some of you, I won't try to use his name, but boy, I'm telling you, you wanted to get in trouble, you let him just catch you hiding and sneaking around to get out of something. Then he poured it on you, amen? How many of you know what KP means? All right, kitchen patrol, boy, what a joke. Whoever named that, but scrubbing pots and pans and cleaning up the garbage, man. And I'm talking about, but you know what? There's a lot of folks today in churches, they hide from God. Fade back into the crowd. Lord might take my lunch. I don't have my lunch. I don't meet any of that responsibility. So I'm just going to kind of hide and not me. I remember when I hadn't been saved long. And the preacher came to me, and he said, Brother Carter, he said, I've got an 11-year-old boy class, and I've got to have a teacher, and you're going to have to teach it. You know what I said? Not me. I hadn't been saved long. I don't know the Bible. Not me. And I remember what he said. He said, if you don't go in there Sunday morning, they won't have anybody. You know what? Couldn't hide from that. I had to go in there on that Sunday morning. I don't know how scared the kids were, but I was scared to death. 11-year-old boys, facing 11-year-old boys and stand up there with an open Bible and not sure if I was going to be able to say anything. But I tried, and I've been trying ever since. I remember on a Saturday morning in the business that Harvey and I was in, we generally closed at noon, and I had already locked the door, and I'd gone back and sat down behind the desk, and the phone rang. Now, Sonia was pretty well our secretary, and she'd already gone, and there I was, and I picked up the phone, and it was Pastor Jewel Smith from Orlando, Florida. And Brother Smith knew me, and he was calling, and he said, Brother Mickey said, there's a church up here in Orlando that's got to have a preacher in the morning, and I told him you'd come. I said, Brother Smith, I can't preach. I'm not a preacher. He said, if you don't go, they won't have nobody. Boy, you didn't say no to him. I went up there scared to death. Done the best I could. Been trying ever since. I know God when he called. He called with the Sunday school class. He called with the preaching. And I want to say something to you, folks. Give him your lunch, no matter what you think, how poor it is, how little it is. Give it to him. Amen. I mean, when he wants it, brother, give it to him. And that's what this little boy did right here. He could have done a lot of things with it. I mean, he could have slipped back in the crowd. I hate to say it today now. Brother Cruz, listen to me. Brother Cruz ought not have to chase you special singers around and hunt you in the crowd and see who you're hiding behind. Hear me? This is summertime, but we got a job to do. Be front and center. Yes, sir, I'm ready. Take that attitude. See what God will do with it. The choir ought not be empty in the summer. Amen. You say, now, preacher, I'm saying to you, don't hide in the crowd. By the way, I think it's a dangerous thing to have talent and not use it. Yeah. Did you ever read in the Bible about the fellow burying his talent in the ground? Now, it might be a little bit different meaning on the talent there. A preacher told me a long time ago about a young lady in his church that could sing beautifully, but she just got to where she didn't want to serve God. And he said, you know, after a long time passed, she lost her voice. She couldn't sing at all. You say, oh, well, I just wouldn't chance it. God gave you every good gift you've got, the Bible says. All your talent is of him. You ought to use it for the glory of God. I know, you said, but it's summertime. Instant in season and out of season, the Bible says. And we got the need. And all the Lord wants, he says, just give me your lunch here and see what I will do with it. And this little boy here, he could have made all kind of excuses. He could have said, I'm going to take it back home to mama. A lot of folks use parents for an excuse, and a lot of parents use kids for excuse. Do you know that? I won't turn to it, but if you were to go over to about Mark chapter 7, you got one word, Corban, and it was a little deal over there where God's word, Moses and the Ten Commandments said, honor father and mother, remember? And Jesus is rebuking them because these kids that had some means, and now it's time to take care of mom and dad, instead of taking their money to take care of mom and dad, they said to mom and dad, it's Corban. We have put it in a trust with the temple. Therefore, we don't have anything to spend on you. Study it out. Some of you are looking like you never heard that before. Jesus condemned that business. Mark chapter 7. And the truth of the matter is, he still condemns hiding your talent, hiding your means, making an excuse to not do what you're supposed to do. In fact, if you read a little further over in Mark chapter 7, Jesus said, in doing this act they were doing, this trick they were pulling, he said, you're making the word of God of none effect. You're ignoring the word of God, what the word of God tells you. That word of God was to honor father and mother. Now, that's just one example. You can find a way to dodge if you want to dodge. Did you know that? The devil will give you a way to dodge if you let him. You know, he could have said, I'm going to take it home to mama. He could have only given some of it, not all of it. He could have said, okay, I got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You can have 2 loaves and 1 fish. But he didn't. He just gave it all, didn't he? You know, that's a wonderful truth the little boy is teaching us right here. You know, it's amazing to me how folks make excuse and find a way to hide and to dodge. Why is it that we don't trust the Lord anymore in that? Why is it the one that saved our soul, we can't trust him to take care of this earthly life? That we can't trust him to take care of us when we sell out to him, but we hold back. You know what? This church and a lot of other churches, I'm talking about good churches, are still running on half cylinders. Now, I know that's a mechanical term for some of you, but you get in that car out there, and if it's not hitting on all the cylinders, if you got any sense at all, you'll know it pretty soon. And yet you get on down the road, but you limp on down the road. You're huffing and smoking on down the road because half the horsepower's out to pasture somewhere. And the truth of the matter is, so much of God's church is running on half the cylinders. It's got them. They're there. The power's there, but we just can't get it turned on. Too many dodging, too many hiding, too many making excuses. Too sad, but that's the truth. Well, you know, I got kind of an inquisitive mind. Did you ever think about something like this? Here's this little boy. Don't know how old he was. 10, 12, 15, I don't know. Maybe 6 or 7, I don't know. I doubt mom and dad would have let him out there at that age. But we don't hear from him anymore. Did you ever wonder what might have happened to the little boy? Now, we know the Lord took his lunch and he multiplied it and he fed the 5,000. What a miracle it was, and 12 basketfuls left over. But did you ever have the thought, what happened to the little boy? Oh, I'm sure he got fed. One preacher said he probably took 12 basketfuls home to his mama. I don't know. But do you ever wonder what might have happened to him? Just to let our imagination run a little bit wild. See what might have been happening. I don't know. You reckon he picked up a nickname that day? Some of you young folks, you're good about giving nicknames. Sometime in school, one fellow does one dumb act and it brands him for the rest of his life. And he goes around with a nickname. You ever know what I'm talking about? Maybe they started calling this little fellow the Jesus boy. You reckon they did? I wouldn't be surprised. I wouldn't be surprised when he went back to school, they said, that's the Jesus boy. That's the one gave it all to Jesus. Yeah. Could have been. I'm just surmising. I suspect this, though, as he grew up, he never got over that incident, that he never got away from it. I suspect all his life, he always had his mind on, I have a special relationship with Jesus. Jesus let me help him. Do you ever think about it that way? I don't think that kid ever got over that. I'm just surmising. I don't think that he did. I mean, I think as he grew up, and the struggle of life, whatever it was for him, I think in the midst of his storms that might have come, and I don't know what come, but I just believe he had great peace because he never got over having had contact with the Lord Jesus Christ and having had a relationship with him. You know, he might have died a martyr. If he was 12 years old, he could have easily died as a martyr. I don't know what. He could have been in Jerusalem in AD 70 when it was destroyed. I don't know. I'd like to think he had a good life here and he lived to be a long time, but I don't know. He could have been jailed. I don't know what happened to him. Or he could have grown to be an old man. And somebody might have passed his house one day and seen him sitting in the rocking chair, just rocking and smiling and talking to somebody. Say, that old crazy man over there, he's talking to himself every time I see him. He's chuckling. He's laughing. He's nuts. But he wasn't nuts. He was remembering. I got a relationship with Jesus. He let me help serve the 5,000. He took my lunch one day and he multiplied it one day. And I just suspect that old little boy, if he did grow to be an old man, he never got over that. He carried it with him all his life. I'm just surmising. I think about my own case. 55 years I've been saved. It's hard to get a hold of. 55 years. Yeah, 1957, yeah. In that time, I've had a relationship with Jesus. I've never got over meeting him. Never got over the fact that he would take my little lunch and let me be part of his service. Do something for him. Help him in his cause. I've never gotten over that. I'll be honest with you. Words just won't explain it. 55 years, never had any troubles, preacher. Plenty of troubles. Had any valleys? Lots of valleys. Had a lot of struggle? A lot of struggle. But never one time did it get so bad. But what I could remember back, I've got a relationship with him. And I've come through the struggles and the valleys and probably had less than a lot of folks, but bless God, he's the one I've never got over meeting. And I don't believe that little boy ever got over meeting Jesus. I believe it stayed with him all that time. 55 years I've been saved, and I couldn't explain it to you, but during that time, I've had a peace and a joy. And let me say this. The journey I've been on serving the Lord, I'm reminded about it quite a bit. Brother Cruz rode with me up to the National Cemetery when we went up there to place Brother Tiflin in the cemetery the other day. And Brother Cruz rode up there with me. I think he's going to take out more insurance before he goes again, but I'm joking with him some. But we rode up there, and that was the old territory, Sumter County, where I pastored outside of Webster there at Gant Lake Baptist Church. So I asked Brother Cruz when I left the cemetery. Now, generally, I go in going 75 and go the fastest way. But I asked Brother Cruz, did he want to take the scenic tour on the way back and let me drive him by some of the old territory I pastored in, and he graciously agreed. And so as we went down some of those roads, and he didn't know where he was, out in the country, they're not marked too well. But I could point out, you know, my wife and I led a man and his wife and his son to the Lord in that house. They got saved in the midst of a big rain one night when the devil said it's raining too hard to go. But we went anyway. And they got saved and they became great church members. I pointed out the church, finally went by it and the little town and just a whole lot of stuff there. Didn't mean much, I'm sure, to him, but meant to me. That's part of the journey I've been on. That's where I started years ago. And hey, you know what? There's a great peace and knowing that's all behind me, but more than that, that I've been on the same path and the same trail and the same road and I hadn't got off of it. I don't know about you, I can't express this, but there, somebody said, wouldn't you like to be young again? Yes and no. There is a side that would say yes, but there's a side that said no. I got down that piece of road. I've come through that journey, and by the grace of God, I haven't tripped and I haven't fallen and I haven't messed up, and it's blessing to look back and say there's a joy there that I've got this far and I haven't messed up, and bless God, there's a peace about that. Young man come up to me not long ago, he said, are you really that old? I said, yeah, I really am. And I got to thinking, I can understand what he's thinking. But there's a satisfaction that I've already covered that ground. I've already been down that road. I already crossed that bridge and that bridge and that bridge and got out of that valley and, by the grace of God, made the right decision most of the time and been blessed of the Lord. And my, there is a peace about that. There is a real peace about that. Words can hardly explain it. You know, I have those same reminders right here in this town. I drive over here at the cemetery and come down Grace Avenue, I guess it is there. And right over there, so many church members we've placed over there, so many friends. And mom and dad's over there, my mom and dad. And I drive by and say, no regrets. No regrets. Thank God I know they were saved. Thank God I'm going to see them again. Hey, listen. The turn I made when I had met Jesus and began a relationship with him, and from that time on, no regrets. Amen. If I hadn't have said yes to Jesus when I had heard the gospel and had the chance, maybe mom and dad wouldn't be saved. Maybe somebody else wouldn't be saved. What a peace and joy as I look back over that trail and say, all right, it's all right. Everything to the grace of God, of course. I guess Brother Tipton said to me just a few minutes before he died the other night, he said, I fought a good fight. You know, that's the words of Paul to Timothy. I fought a good fight. And you know what else Paul said? He said, I finished my course. There's a course to run. And after you get saved, there's still a course to run. I mean, that course that you're running is giving you lunch to Jesus to see what he'll do with your life when you give it to him, how you'll use it. And there's a real peace and satisfaction. I have it today because I know the course is not as long as it used to be. And it's okay. I'm finishing my course. No regrets. We've had a lot of funerals lately. Had Brother Gary Herring's and Brother Tipton's. And then this morning we hear about Brother Bill Hilts going to be with the Lord. And do you know what they've done? They finished the course. They finished the course. And I'll tell you what, they finished it with joy. I know the men well enough to know they finished it with joy. Brother Bill Hilts, 83 years old, I believe it is, 82 or 3. And Brother Bill just kept on pushing. And after his wife died about a year ago, he just stayed in the harness and just kept on pushing. And you know, God used his lunch big time. Used his life, no doubt about it. And if I know my heart, I want to finish my course. I don't want to hold any of my lunch back. I don't want to hide in the crowd. I don't want to make excuse. I want to just say, Lord, here it is. And I remember when I surrendered to preach, I surely told God, I can't do it. There's no talent. I don't have the ability. And yet, he used me some anyway. And that little boy must have been thankful when he got a hold of it. I met Jesus. He took my lunch. He fed 5,000. I know him. Let me say to you, don't hold back on giving to Jesus. Amen. I'm not talking about just your money. I'm talking about your life. I'm talking about committing to him. I'm talking about serving him. I'm talking about letting him use you is what I'm talking about. And there's a peace and a satisfaction that'll come. And one day if the Lord lets you live long enough to deserve a rocking chair, bless God, you'll have some memories that'll keep you rocking, man. It'll keep you happy. Amen. It really will. I believe that little boy had that if he grew old. I certainly do. It's a good feeling to know that Jesus will let you help him, man. Read the story of some salesmen that had been to a meeting, and they were rushing back through the airport. And about to miss their plane, and as they rushed through the airport, they knocked over a table that had a big display of apples on it. And a young lady, a teenager, sat behind the table selling apples. And then knocked the table over, and the apples hit the hard floor. And two of the salesmen, well, all three of them at first kept running. They didn't have time. They're about to miss their plane. But this one looked back, and he saw that little teenage girl on the floor, and something looked different because she was trying to find the apples, but she was missing them. And he turned and went back and found out she was blind. He hollered to his buddies, "Call my wife when you get home. I'll take the next flight." And he got on his knees to that little teenage girl and started picking up the apples and getting the display fixed and getting them back in the baskets. Apples in the baskets on the table. But he began to notice as he picked up the apples, some of them had hit the floor too hard and some of them were bruised. So he began to separate those out into a separate basket. And he set them aside. And then he said to the girl, he said, "Honey, I'm going to buy this basket from you." So he bought the bruised apples and he paid her way more than the price. He took them and he started on down to catch him another plane. And the little girl called after him and said, Mister, are you Jesus?" He said, "You know what?" He said, "I went on not worrying about the plane, not worrying about when I got home." He said, "I kept asking myself the question, how often do I act like Jesus? How often do I do what I just done?" And he said there was a good feeling that came, because he said, "I think that's what Jesus would have done." And I want to say to you, let's just give him our baskets. Let's be like the little boy and say, "Take it all." I think when the time comes at the end of the course, we'll all have no regrets. We'll be glad that we did. I ask you tonight, and I'm talking to you saved people tonight, are you willing to give the Lord Jesus your lunch, your life? Will you help him? Will you see what he'll do with what you give him? Will you trust him with it?